Well, thank you, David and Becky. It's always just great to hear about missions, especially overseas missions, and how God is just blessing them, inviting them back, and just many open doors to go through. And we're just grateful for their example, and that we can set here internationally and also locally to do missions in God's house. Let me read to you some verses from Revelation 22, give you a picture. Our passage this morning is alluding to the second coming of Christ. And I just want to set before you, all of you believers in the room, a picture of what is to come so we can get our minds wrapped around the passage this morning and get our hearts focused this morning. And then we'll pray and get into 1 John. So this is Revelation 22, and here's what it says. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is such a beautiful picture of what is to come for all those who place their trust in Christ currently, Father. Lord, we are not glorified yet. We are being made like Christ here. We have bodies that are sinful and still in the flesh, Father. We need to be made new, and we are so looking forward to the day where we will not have to wrestle and fight with sin anymore, where we will be glorified and we will get to see these things unfold. Until that day, Father, help us to persevere. Give us a trust in you that is unshakable. As the sovereign God of the universe, you control all things in every detail. So we just get to sit back and trust in you, God, our great Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray for anyone who is struggling with their assurance of their salvation this morning. And I pray, Lord, that they would be rooted and founded in the evidences found in 1 John. I pray that they would gain great assurance because of the great truths that John is showing us in this book. And Lord, I also pray if there's anyone struggling this morning, any stronghold of sin, or any pattern that perhaps they have gotten into that has been a destructive pattern in their life and not healthy and not fruitful. Lord, I pray for them this morning. I've been there. I pray, Lord God, that you will bless them and help them to persevere in their faith and help them to be rooted and grounded in their assurance of their salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ, who we love and who we worship this morning. It's in his great name we pray. Amen. Well, go ahead and turn again to the book of 1 John. We're going to be in 1 John for a few more weeks. Thank you for sticking with me through this book. It's been, I'm sure, one of those things that's at points difficult to hear. And so you should know that it's also, for me, been difficult to preach through. There's a lot of things in 1 John that will convict you. It's convicted me greatly. And so there are certain things and certain pressure points in this book that you can be sensitive to, no matter what the evidence is or what the topic is. 1 John presents a lot of difficult situations. And so I want to encourage you to continue to persevere through 1 John. And we'll read it. In just a second, let me give you the main idea of what John is saying this morning. He's simply saying this: being born of God always results in practicing righteousness. It always results in practicing righteousness. So you can be assured this morning that if you have placed your trust in Christ and you are believing in him, hoping in him this morning, that he will finish what he started. Amen. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. It's going to be completed, not here, not now, but in the day when Christ returns, at the second coming. And so God's going to finish it. You might be struggling now. God will finish it. And one of the things John does is gives us a picture of the end to help us in the meantime get through it. Let's read it together. 1 John chapter 2, we'll start in verse 28, and we will go through chapter 3, verse 10. Here's what the Word of God says to us this morning. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. That's the verse you should highlight, one of them. And that's the main idea this morning. John's simply saying, if you've been born again, you will practice this evidence. This will be evident in you. You will practice righteousness. 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning either has seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So, very simply, John's main idea here is if you've been born of God, and I kept it that language for a reason. I could have said in the main idea this morning, if you've been saved, this is going to be evident of you. Practicing righteousness is going to be evident in your life. But I kept the language of the passage because it's so very important to understand that if you have placed your trust and faith in Christ, one of the analogies the Bible gives you to help you understand your salvation is the analogy of being born. The analogy of becoming something that you were not before. What you were before in your old nature is that you were in your sin. Sin had dominion over you. Sin owned you. You could not help but to sin. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, Ephesians says. But now the second birth has occurred in you, believers. And John is reminding you of this. The language is all over the passage. You have been born either of God or you have not been born of God. We looked at it in this previous weeks. Here goes John again. This is difficult language. Either you've been born of God or you have been born of Satan, of the devil. There's no middle ground to John. There's no gray area to John. Either Satan has woven his spider web around your life and influencing you to not love Jesus Christ, to not confess him, and to not love your brother and your sister, or you've been born again. Jesus teaches this in John chapter 3, this idea of being born again, the second birth. You have a new birth if you are trusting in Christ today. And the result of that is you love new things and you hate new things. Now, all of a sudden, your loves and your hates are different. All of a sudden, now you have the ability to love and to keep Christ's commandments, whereas you did not before. And you also have the ability to love God and love those who have been born of God, John says. And now, in this passage, you also have the ability to practice righteousness. And the key to practicing righteousness, you might want to get your, if you're taking notes, it's on the insert in your bulletin. Flip it out and look at that. The key to this whole thing is found in verse 2. You might want to highlight this here. So chapter 3, verse 2, it says this. Beloved, we are God's children now. So John takes us through this idea of becoming like Christ, the process of becoming like Christ. It doesn't happen overnight. The process of sanctification, which is just a big word that means becoming like Jesus. So he encourages us. He says this. John says, beloved, we are God's children now. You are currently God's children if you're trusting in Christ. Take courage. I know you still have sin to work through. I know you might wrestle with assurance of salvation. But John says, you're God's children now, but we're not perfect yet. Keep reading with me in verse 2. However, what we will be has not yet appeared. What we will be. When Jesus appears, he's going to make us like him. It says, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. We will instantly be changed, God's word teaches. But here's the reason. And this is so key. I want y'all to see this. Here's the reason we are instantly going to be changed and to be just like Jesus. It says this, when he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. That is so key in this text. We will see God fully at that moment. We will not be looking at God dimly as in a mirror face to face, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13. We will see a clear vision of God for the first time, not just the back of his presence, like God allowed Moses to see and live. We will fully and clearly see a picture of God in that moment. And John draws a direct line from clarity to purity. Write that down in your notes if you're taking notes. From clarity to purity. You might say it in reverse. The reason why we are not fully pure now is because we are not seeing God clearly. We do not see God clearly. John, all over this letter, don't miss it, is trying to give us a clear picture of a big and holy and sovereign yet loving Father. Don't miss that. Don't miss it. In chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 3, verse 5 says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. What's John trying to do when he's saying that? John is giving us a clear picture of the Father. Why does chapter 3 start off like this? See what kind of love the Father has given to us. I love the King James. See what manner or what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us. Really brings out the Greek word right there. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. What is your vision of God this morning? If I just were to say to you, God, think about God. What's the first thing that pops in your mind? A.W. Tozer asks this question. He says, what a person thinks about when they think about God is the most important thing about them. That's a huge statement. So God, think. What do you see in your mind's eye? What are you picturing when you envision God this morning? One of the reasons why preachers all across the country this morning are laboring to give you a large vision of God is because the Bible all over the place takes you from clarity to purity and draws a direct line. The clearer that you see God this morning, the purer you will want to be. Let me show it to you in this passage. Verse 3 of chapter 3. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The reason why we will be like him is because we will see him absolutely clearly for who he really is. Remember the transfiguration? And Peter's there, and John and James are there. And Peter looks around and he sees Jesus for who he really is. And he says that really funny, to me it's funny, one-liner. He says, Lord, it's good that we should be here. Well, yeah. I love it. It's such a beautiful, it's good that we should be here. The disciples are on the boat. Jesus stands up when it's shaking back and forth. And Jesus rebukes. Who rebukes the wind and the waves? Who does that? Well, God does. Remember the disciples' response? They said, who is this man? Who is this man that even the wind, aren't chills going up? Mine are. I've got chills right now. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this guy? Who is this guy? They're fishing in another scene. Unsuccessfully fishing on this side. Jesus says, try the other side. And Peter's response after the boat is overflowing is, Lord, please get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Please just get away. I don't deserve to be in your presence, God. Why was that Peter's response? Because he sees God clearly. This is so practical for you this morning. Doctrine and your right view of God is so important for your purity. It's so important. The clearer that I can present God to you this morning, the purer you will want to be. This is the heart of what John is teaching in this passage this morning. Whoever sees God, whoever has been born of God, if you have been truly born of God, you will want purity. You will say, Lord, away with this sin. Get me out of this sin that I have entangled myself in. Look at this. This is just later in my notes. I got to jump to it right now, though. 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Do you see the heart John's trying to present here? Practicing righteousness is a result of somebody who has been born again. And when you've been born again, you see. The blinders come off. The dead becomes alive. The reason why we are stuck in our sin still is because we do not see God as clearly as we should be. Think about the moments in your life where you are either tempted to sin or you are wallowing in your sin. I've been there. Think about your sin. John would argue this morning that the reason why you're stuck there is because, one of the reasons is because you're not seeing in that moment God clearly. You don't see God for who he is. A big, sovereign, loving Father who has lavished upon you the right and the privilege to be called his child. God wants to, in that moment, in those moments of your sin, scoop you up and hold you and say, listen, you're not seeing me clearly. You're not seeing your sin clearly. You're not seeing what I've designed around you clearly. I've got you exactly where I want you. You are my child. I know you're struggling right now. Let me be your loving and heavenly Father. Don't view me as a mean, wicked father withholding things from you. That's not God.
And if you're a child of God, don't have any other vision in your mind of God this morning other than chapter 3, verse 1. This is your Father that John is presenting to you this morning. Love Him in return. You love Him because He loved you first. He initiated with you when you were running away from Him. And this is intensely practical. Intensely practical. In your moments of sin where you're not seeing God clearly, that's why you continue in your sin. That's why you've developed these habitual patterns and lifestyles, as we'll see in just a moment, that either practice sin or vice versa. You see God clearly for who He is, and therefore, as a result of being born again, and therefore practice righteousness. You've practiced righteousness, but draw a direct line in your minds this morning between clarity and purity. Clarity and purity. Now, I want to share a story with you from my own life. This is 2010, where I was not seeing God clearly. I've shared with you my struggles before, and I want to share them again with you about my struggles with assurance. The reason why I'm so passionate about 1 John, because it teaches assurance of salvation to the faint-hearted, which is near and dear to my heart, is because I have wrestled through these issues before. These are personal issues to me. So 2010, I had just graduated from seminary, and right when you walk across the stage, you of course expect the phone, in my ignorance as a young man, to just start ringing off the hook for jobs. Is that how the real world works? Well, absolutely not. And actually, I go through a year before God had placed us in a church somewhere. So there was a year where God said, I want you to sit and just wait. I want you to sit and wait. I had my seminary degree, and I was still waiting tables at Outback Steakhouse. No rules, just right. Yes, can I get you another Coke, sir? Yes, I will bring you another cheese fry. And I waited. I said, Lord, what are you doing? You see where my vision of God was starting to get fuzzy in my sin? I'm like, Lord, I'm still waiting table. I've got this degree now. Why haven't you put me in a church? Your fault. Not mine. Your fault. You're bad. God, you ever done this before? Waited a year, talked to churches, up, down, one church likes me, another one doesn't, emotional roller coaster. You've been that way with jobs in your life sometimes. We lost a baby in that year. I'm doing my best to get through it. And one night at Outback Steakhouse, God said, Matt, I've had enough of your attitude. I've had enough. And it was in the middle of rush on a Friday night. It was a table full of like six ladies, and at the end of it, they decided they all wanted separate checks. And I went back to the computer, and for about 15 minutes, I lost it. I had a panic attack. I had a panic attack. My first and only one. I'm a very, those of you who know me best, I'm a laid-back guy. I don't get emotionally up and down too easily. I lost it. I could not press buttons on the computer to separate these. Another server had to come over. I was uncontrollably, so embarrassing, crying in the back of the kitchen. You ever done that before? You ever had a panic attack? It's real. I could not function. My hands were shaking. My palms were sweaty. I could not function. I had for about 15 minutes, and then God lifted it, and I went, oh, what happened? And writing in my journal and praying through that, you know what God showed me? He showed me this. He said, Matt, I had enough of your attitude. you don't see me clearly. You don't see what I'm doing in your life right now. You're not seeing me clearly. Your head is so filled with inaccurate thoughts of me that you keep wallowing in your doubt and in your lack of assurance and in your sin of doubt and disbelief. And for about 15 minutes, God reached into my heart and touched my emotions in a way that I have never experienced before. Maybe some of you have. And you know what God's lesson to me was in that moment? Matt, there is no part of you that is off limits to me. You are my child. I own you. I own you. And if I want to touch your emotions for about 15 minutes in the form of discipline for you, I can do that. That's allowed. I have full authority and permission to do that in your life. And I said, yes, sir. Lesson learned. Haven't had one since. Pray I never do again. Clarity and purity. I snapped out of it after that. I said, Lord, you're good. From now on, I'm just going to wait and trust in you. Clarity and purity. This is so... Don't tell me doctrine is not practical. Doctrine is so practical. Clarity and purity absolutely go together. And here's how John works this out. Here's how John works this out. Why is John giving us a large picture of himself this morning? Or sorry, of God this morning. It's because of verse 4 and following here. Track with me. Hang with me here. The idea that clarity and purity go together helps us practice righteousness. Helps us abide in Christ during those moments where we don't think we can make it anymore. Where we're not going to get through the morning. We're struggling to make it through the service this morning. Because there is such a weight on you, perhaps this morning, that you're not sure you're going to make it today. This is very practical for you this morning. And if that's you, I've prayed for you all week that God would lift that from your spirit. Now, to hinge in understanding this passage correctly, we've gone up in the clouds, and now we're going to zoom in to the text this morning and get technical. I'm going to give you some Greek this morning, so don't fall asleep. This is so important for you how to understand this passage. Look at verse 4. It says this in my Bible. It might not say it in yours, and I'll explain to you why it might not in a second. Depends on the version that you're reading. The key word here and how this passage, the hinge of this passage, rotates on the word does. In these verses, the one who does righteousness, or the man doing righteousness. In the Greek, it's a word that is present, active, participle. So think back to English grammar participle, an ing word. It's a present, active evidence in a person's life. They are practicing righteousness. Now, let me show you this. I printed out a bunch of different verses on verse 4. Here's what the NIV, here's how the NIV translates this sentence in verse 4. 1 John 3, verse 4, it says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Raise your hand if you have an NIV this morning. Anybody reading from the NIV? Yeah. So you're probably a little confused this morning. Hang with me. New Living Translation, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. If you have those translations or ones like them, the hinge of understanding this passage has swung to perfectionism, which we know is not true, not just because of this word, but because what John just got through saying in chapter 1. In verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you recall from about 5 weeks ago, we said, no, a true believer is not someone who walks in perfection. Don't be deceived. A true believer is somebody who admits their sin and accepts the Savior. This is not teaching perfectionism. The English Standard Version, which is what I am preaching from, what I always preach from, because I believe it is the most accurate. So that's in parentheses this morning. NIV is good, not as good as the ESV. Let me just be straight with you. The NIV takes liberties in lots of different places where I do not think it should, and that anyone who reads Greek will tell you the same thing. So English Standard Version says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning, now we got something here. That is very different from everyone who sins. Well, who sins? That's not helpful. Not helpful. The better way of translating this, this is why we're getting technical. This means everything for this passage. Everything for this passage. That's why I'm getting really technical. English Standard Version says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now we're getting somewhere. That's much better. New American Standard Bible, I also recommend this one. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Now in the Greek, it's the word does. In the Greek, it says the one who does. And a Greek reader understands exactly what John's saying right there. They would go, what John is trying to communicate to us right there is somebody does or doing, somebody presently, actively, habitually has a lifestyle of practicing righteousness. It's not somebody who sins once and they're gone. That's not the meaning of this word. Greek readers understand what's going on here. And this is everything for this passage because that phrase or that word does is everywhere. It's just not reflected. The better way to translate it, the best way to translate it is the way the ESV or the NAS brings it out. It brings out the present, progressive, actively doing something. Are y'all tracking with me? Everybody wake up. Y'all asleep? That's huge. The way that hinge of the word does, that changes everything. Changes everything. Look at 1 John. Keep reading with me. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. John, what are you saying? What John is saying is this. Let's get to a definition of practicing righteousness. It's not sinless perfection. Not sinless perfection, but a person whose lifestyle and patterns and habits are aligned with God's word. You need to hear John saying, lifestyle, patterns, habits this morning. It's not sin once and you're gone. Who would be gone if that was the case? Everybody. John is saying everyone practicing righteousness has been born of God. What are your overall habits and patterns in your life? Think about them this morning. If they are according to the Word of God, where you are obeying the commandments of Scripture, not perfectly, of course not perfectly, but you have a heart that says, I want to obey my Father. Why? Because I'm seeing Him clearly at the moment as a good and loving Heavenly Father who has lavished His love on us. Therefore, I want to be pure like He's pure. That is a huge difference from a lost man whose regular, habitual patterns and lifestyles are in sin. They're in sin. Look at verse 7. 1 John 3, verse 7. Here's one place to illustrate this. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever, and here it is, it's in the Greek, it's does righteousness. But that's not the way it brings up properly in the ESV to help us English readers understand what he's saying here. Here's what it says. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. He says, let nobody deceive you. I don't want you to be tricked this morning, little children. So question, what's the inaccurate, unbiblical, sinful way to think about practicing righteousness? How can I be deceived this morning, John? What is there to be deceived about? This is the second time he brings it up in the chapter. He says, don't be deceived by the antichrists, like we talked about last week. In today's text, he says, don't be deceived. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Look at someone's lifestyle, and that's how you'll know if they're saved or not. Look at their patterns. John says, it's not what they say, and here's how you can be deceived. Here's how you can be deceived. Our culture wants to say this. Our culture, the lost world, they want to embrace this idea or this philosophy. And it's this. I can say one thing, but do another. Whatever I say about myself is what is true about me. And John is not separating who you say you are from what you do. John is connecting them this morning, and he is saying, what you do reveals who you are. I don't care what you say. I don't care what your confession is. Whoever practices it, whoever practices righteousness is righteous. And if not, then not. That is huge for your understanding of 1 John. Absolutely massive for your understanding and your accurate way of interpreting the passage this morning. The culture tries to separate what I say from what I do. Don't watch what I do. And by the way, this is horrible parenting, right? This is called hypocritical parenting. Don't do what I do. Do what I say. Right? And any child says, something's off there. As Christian parents, it's about being and modeling an example for our children. I want to be able to look at my children and say, follow me because I follow Jesus. And if you follow me, you will follow Jesus. You see the difference? John is connecting the idea that what you do is really who you are. So what are you doing this morning? What is your habitual patterns and lifestyle this morning? This is the problem with somebody who says, I'm saved, I've been born again, I'm in Christ, but I still love my sin. I want to hold it here, snuggle with it a little bit. And not get rid of it. You see the problem with that? John says, what are your habits? What are your practices? What's in your heart? That will show you who you are. Let everyone who claims the Lord depart from iniquity. What did Jesus end it with practically every time he healed somebody? All right, well, get up and take your mat and don't sin anymore, please. Because the idea of knowing God, of seeing God clearly, is that you want to depart from your sin. Perfectly? Absolutely not. But your heart and your desire is to do the right thing and sin less as you go about in your life. So let me ask you this question. This might help you process it this morning. I want you to examine your life this morning. John is asking you to look at your life this morning and ask yourself this question. It's in the back of your bulletin insert. I want you to think about this question this week. Lead your family, men, through this question and it will hopefully help you and grant you assurance, stronger assurance of salvation. Here's the question. Can you honestly say that you habitually do what is right more and sin less? I want to read that again. That's key. Can you honestly say, look back over the past 5 years, look back over the last 10 years of your life, can you honestly say that you habitually do what is right more and sin less? So consider the evidences that we've spoken through 1 John. Is it your heart's desire to love and to keep the commandments of Christ imperfectly? Sure. But habitually getting better? Yeah. John says, you need to see this. You need to see these habits and these patterns change. Matt, how can they change? Help me. Help me get out of these destructive, sinful patterns I've gotten myself into. How can they change? I'm so glad you asked. One of the ways they can change, which, by the way, they can change. You can change if you are in Christ. Do not accept the lie like I have before that it's just always going to be this way. You're just going to, that sin that you can't overcome, just give it up. Just give it up. Just what are you even about? That's how sin talks. That's how sin and Satan whisper. Just give it up. It's just who you are. No, no child of God. That's not who you are. You have the ability in Christ to change. That's what John is showing you this morning. Have you changed over time? What have you gotten rid of over time in your life? Have you seen the evidence of the Holy Spirit shouting in your heart, leave your sin behind, loose your grave clothes, Lazarus, and throw them aside? You're mine now. See what kind of love the Father has lavished upon you that you should be called a child of God. And so you are this morning. You are a child of God, and what you will be is not there yet. But when he comes, you're going to be just like Jesus. The reason you're going to be just like Jesus is because you will see him for who he is. Glory, hallelujah, amen, bring it on. Let Jesus come back and let him come back quickly this morning. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are a king who changes his servants' hearts, that you are a father who has granted us by adoption to be his child, and you love us and you are changing us one day at a time, one verse at a time, one prayer at a time. Give us patience this morning, Father. Give us endurance and give us hope. Help us to be pure just like you are pure. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.